Father, we thank you for this day you have allowed us to gather here and this time now to open your word, to study the message that you have given to your church, preserved all these years. We pray, Father, that you would help us to study your word with reverence and be in awe of the opportunity to read words that were delivered through your apostles and prophets directly from you. We pray that as we read and study these words, that we would see it as it is, a message from our Creator, and understand the authority that it has because it is from you. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start out this morning by going on a little field trip. In your imagination, so you don't have to go outside in the damp and dreary day. But we're going to go on a field trip to a church service in the city of Corinth, as it would have been somewhere around the year AD 55. So in your mind, try to picture we're all in a house. They didn't have church buildings yet. House of one of the more wealthy Christians in the city of Corinth. I don't know exactly what that house would have looked like, but you'll have to do your best in imagining a house that was modern a couple thousand years ago. And I think we can get a pretty good idea of what that service would have been like from what we see in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul says the number one thing that stands out about a gathering of the church in the city of Corinth in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, he says, "In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you." Okay, so that's what stands out more than anything about this service that we have come to be a part of in the city of Corinth. When you walk into this house, you see different groups of people sitting in different places. They refuse to talk to each other. They refuse to sit next to each other. They refuse to serve alongside of each other. And if they get you off by them, they'll be whispering about the other ones. Then they have a meal. It sounds like it'll be a pleasant meal, right? From where we started. Well, some people haven't arrived yet, but the wealthy ones are there, the important ones, so they go ahead and get whatever they want, eat as much as they can, and leave nothing for the slaves and servants who will be coming a little later. When it's time for the rest of the service, some of the people who have gotten there late, they're maybe a little grumpy because they're hungry. They're expecting to get something to eat when they arrived, and there's nothing left. And other people are drunk from all of the wine that they have consumed. I see you picturing this in your mind. Chapter 14, verse 26, where we are starting for today, gives us a little idea where the service went from there. He says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." He says, the outcome, this is the outcome of the childish way of thinking that we looked at last week in verse 20. He says, "Do not be children in your thinking." That was a present tense command, basically meaning stop being children in your thinking. The outcome of that childish thinking is what he outlines here in verse 26. And he again refers to them as brethren, because this is a confrontation. This is something that could very likely not be taken very well. And so He calls them brethren. "I'm telling you these things because I care about you. I'm telling you these things because you really need to know this. It's not just that I want to put you in your place. I'm here with you as a brother. You've got to know this. And when he says at the end of the verse, let all things be done for edification, they had to be told that because that they weren't doing that. That's not why they were doing what they were doing. And back in chapter 11, verse 17, he said that everyone was worse off for having gotten together than if they had just stayed home. So that's the outcome of our field trip to the city of Corinth to a church service around the year AD 55. We would have been better off staying home. Sorry about that. Chapter 14, verse 26, again, he says, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. That almost sounds like that could be a good thing. It kind of sounds like everyone comes wanting to have a part. It almost sounds like everyone comes wanting to serve in some way. And that could be a good thing. If the reason for coming in this way was that they wanted to serve and wanted to edify the others, the problem was the reason in this list of things in verse 26 wasn't that they wanted to serve, it was that they wanted to be heard. So you've got all these different cliques in the church that we saw in chapter 1. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Jesus. They all wanted to be heard so they could promote their opinions. So they could let everyone else know how they thought everything ought to be. There were some who came wanted to sing. They had a psalm. There were some who came, they wanted to explain some things about some things that were said at an earlier meeting. They had a teaching. Others came and had a new revelation that they wanted to tell. Others came, they had something they wanted to say in a different language. Others wanted to interpret what was being said. And all of this was going on at the same time. Talking over each other, competing with each other to be heard, interrupting each other. And remember, some of them were drunk. You ready to come back tomorrow? Leave Corinth? It was chaos. And that was a typical church service for the Corinthian believers. And that is why Paul wrote this letter, to fix that. It was a mess. These verses we're looking at this morning are instructions on how to have a worship service. How to not have the mess that they had in the Corinthian services. That phrase at the end of verse 26, that's the summary of everything that he's going to be talking about in these verses, and should remind us of what he said back in chapter 13, where he says, let all things be done for edification. That phrase should apply to the way that we use all of our spiritual gifts. That's how we serve. That's how we minister to each other. It all must be done, chapter 13, in love, or it's worthless. It all must be done, chapter 14, verse 26, for edification, or it's worthless. Back in chapter 13, first three verses, he says you could have the greatest, most complete gifts imaginable. But if it's done without love, it's worthless. You could stand up and say the most extraordinary things that have ever been said, but without love, you would not accomplish a thing. So he says, let all things be done for edification. The purpose for everything done in a church worship service is to be, number one, worship of God. That's the number one priority in everything we do ever, is to be worship of God. And then number two, the edification of those who are there. So the selfish, me-first attitude of the Corinthians did not fit with what a worship service ought to be. Their selfishness needed to be replaced by love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They would go to church to see what they could get, to see what kind of praise they could receive for the fascinating ways that they could serve. They should have gone because they had something to give. That's the purpose of a worship service. To have something to give. To be some way to edify the others. Not what's in it for me. What can I give? Well, one of the ways that that was going to be played out is through having some self-control. If all things are going to be done for edification, there's got to be some self-control. Verses 27 and 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I know several weren't able to be here last Sunday, and we've been going through this chapter here, and chapter 14 has been a challenge because of this issue of tongues and what that's all about. Well, we solved it last week, and so if you weren't here, I'm sorry for that, but we got it all figured out last week. All this stuff about tongues, so we're not going to be able to do that again this week, unfortunately. But this issue of tongues is a problem in the church in Corinth. And remember, again, some were doing what they did under the influence of alcohol. That was a typical church service in Corinth. Some of them maybe blamed what they did on the Holy Spirit, saying, if I feel the Spirit coming over me, I just can't help myself. I've got to do this. I've got to say this. If you ever have seen videos of what happens in some charismatic church services, if you've ever seen the things about the holy laughter, and there was a barking revival. This comes over them. They can't help themselves. They just laugh or they bark, or it's chaos. That's not the way it works, according to Scripture. Paul says that even if someone does have the gift of tongues, and even if they have a message from God, that doesn't mean that it has to be given in that church service. And also remember that it seems like everyone in that church wanted to have the gift of tongues. And everyone wanted to use that gift whenever the church gathered. But Paul says only two. And on a rare occasion, maybe as many as three with the gift of tongues could speak. And they needed to find out beforehand if there was going to be someone there who could interpret. And if there wasn't, no one was there to interpret. Keep quiet. You don't need to say anything. He says otherwise they must keep silent in the church. But just because they maybe wouldn't be able to use their gift every time the church met, they still had something important they could do. The end of verse 28, he says they could silently pray. That's what he's talking about there. You can pray. If there were already too many tongue speakers, there are already two in the lineup. Three if it was a bigger, longer service. Or if there was no one there to interpret, they could pray for everything else that was going on in the service. And that's a good principle for us. If there isn't some specific way that you know of to exercise your gift at a gathering of the church, pray. Pray for what else is going on. Pray for everyone else who has a part. Pray that God would be glorified. Pray that the people would be edified. Pray for the musicians. Pray that God would use them to edify those who hear. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray that the preacher would, you know, it's a silent prayer. You can pray, God, that guy needs help. That'd be accurate. Pray that. Pray for the people sitting around you to receive God's word, to be edified by the things that are happening. That would be beneficial for everyone. If you don't know what else to do, pray. If you don't have the opportunity to put your gift into practice in any particular service, pray. It's a great way to serve. In verses 29 to 33, he has some guidelines for those who have the gift of prophecy. If you have been going through this with us in chapter 14, he's been pointing out several times about how important the gift of prophecy is. He says it's a superior gift to tongues. But he says even prophecy needs to be handled in an orderly, self-controlled way if it's going to be edifying. So he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. So if there were more than two or three with a message from God, some of them would have to wait until next time. And everything that those who claimed the gift of prophecy said was to be tested. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, when he was traveling around on his missionary journeys, visiting the different cities, proclaiming the gospel, it was said of those in the city of Berea that they were more noble-minded than the ones in the city of Thessalonica, because they received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if the things Paul was telling them was true. Now, if they were commended for doing that with the Apostle Paul, that should be done with anyone who speaks. Examine the scriptures daily to see if the things you're hearing are true. Test it according to God's word. The Corinthians, they didn't have the completed scriptures. They had the same scriptures the Bereans did, the Old Testament, to test things against. But a lot of the things that were being said in the churches were, if it was from a prophet, it was a new revelation. It was something that had not been heard before. Well, back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, Paul said there was a gift of distinguishing of spirits, listed right after the gift of prophecy. So something like the gift of discernment. Some people had that. So those who had that, maybe it was the other prophets who had that gift also, to test each other. He says they were to pass judgment on what was spoken. And everyone would take God's word that they had, that had been revealed to that point, and test what was being said, because anyone can claim to be a prophet. Anyone can claim to have a message from God. But that didn't mean that they really were a prophet. They needed to be tested. In verses 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 14 says that not any one prophet needed to dominate the whole time. To be considerate. And back in chapter 11, that big ordeal about the Lord's Supper. And the people were sick and some were even dying because of the way they were mishandling that. Do you remember the solution that Paul gave? Wait for each other. Stop being so selfish and just wait for each other. The same kind of thing here is nothing all that astounding. Just be considerate. Instead of the chaos that was going on in the church in Corinth, just be considerate of each other. There's One of the prophets had a prophecy. He had said what needed to be said, and he was given a little extra explanation and application, and God gives a prophecy to somebody else. Well, the first guy can be considerate and stop. Let the next guy go. Verse 32 is where it says that the gifts are not beyond anyone's self-control. He says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They can't claim, I just can't help myself. This is beyond my control. I have to say this. It has to be said. I just can't stop myself. There is to be self-control in these services. The ecstatic things of some of the charismatic services, that's not the way God operates. Verse 33, the first part of the verse, he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. You think back to our trip to Corinth and what that church service was like, all the confusion, the turmoil, the divisions in that church. That was the flesh's doing. That was not from God. Self-control is from God. Self-control will be something that adds to the edification of the church, not chaos. If all things are to be done for edification and out of love, Paul says that what is consistent with that, in addition to self-control, is submission. Look at verses 34 through 36. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? What do you think of those verses? I kind of feel like dismissing right now. Feel like it's a good thing there's a soup lunch after church today, or I may not get any lunch after these verses. What do you do with these? Suddenly that issue of tongues doesn't seem so difficult. Well, as I study, when I'm able, sometimes I like to try to look at some different perspectives on things, just to see if I'm missing something, or so I don't have blinders on. And I listened to a message this last week by a guy that I've learned is, he has some more liberal bents in some places than I do. And so I was curious to how he would deal with this passage. And as I listened, he seemed to do a lot of bending and twisting to try to say that it doesn't really mean what it sounds like it means. And I just have to encourage you to go back and read these verses again. Listen to what Paul says. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Now, respectfully, carefully, thinking about these verses, if it meant something different than what it says, Paul could have easily said something different. It's pretty plain. This isn't something we can just explain away and say, well, it really doesn't mean that, even though it says that. It says that because it means that. Most of the commentators that I consulted seem to agree that the last phrase of verse 33 should go with verse 34. Some translations indicate that by a comma at the end of verse 33 instead of a period. If you're reading from the ESV, you can see that. If you're reading from an older NIV, you can see that. I have some suspicions about why that got changed in the newer NIV. He says this is something that was commonly accepted in the churches. This is how it's done in all the churches, except your church, Corinth. It was in line with the law, the Old Testament. This is the way it's always been in God's plan. Clear back to Eve, being in submission to Adam. That's how it was supposed to be. Because she was created to be his suitable helper. His helper in submission to Adam. But you know, feminism was a big issue in Corinth at the time, kind of like it is today. And whatever was in the culture, the church in Corinth seemed to try to incorporate it into the church. That's not what will edify. Paul says that everything is to be done in a way that will edify. This isn't it, Corinth. What you're doing is not it. I think it should go without a lot of explanation. I hope you know this from what you have studied in God's Word, that he is not saying that women are less important in the body of Christ. He says that in Christ there is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Women are not less important. Women, it's not saying that women are not as smart. It's not saying that women are not as capable. It's nothing like that. It's just a matter of the order that God made in creation. God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands in a similar way that Jesus is in submission to the Father. Now, does that make Jesus any less because he's in submission to the Father? When the Bible says that Jesus says that he and the Father are one, all things that are true of the Father are true of the Son, it doesn't make Jesus any less to be in submission to the Father. So it doesn't need to mean that women are any less being in submission to their husbands. Other than that's not what the culture tells us. Okay, so let's put all those thoughts aside. And we know that that's not what Paul is saying. But look at what he does say. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Trust God that he knows better than the voices of the culture. He is saying this is what's going to edify. This is what's going to be good for everybody. Rather than the women in the church battling for their turn to speak. Rather than the ladies in the church bombarding the other speakers with questions. And I don't know exactly what kind of questions he's referring to, but you know, sometimes questions can be a way of discrediting someone or letting it be known that you don't agree. So what do you really mean by that kind of questions? Is what you're really trying to say this kinds of questions? That may have been the kind of thing that was going on in Corinth. He says, ask your husbands at home. That's what's going to help for edification. You've got an issue, you've got a problem, ask your husband at home. That's going to edify the husbands by recognizing their position of being the spiritual leader of the home. If husband doesn't know the answer, it can edify him by giving him the opportunity to go study and figure it out. Maybe we could say that this is talking about the formal church services. So something like an informal Bible study is different. I think that might be true. I'm not certain, but I think it might be true. It's talking about a formal worship service. And we could get into a lot of, yeah, but what about scenarios? What about widows? What about single women? What about believers and unbelievers? Well, those, they're not dealt with in this passage. We can look at those kinds of things in other scripture. If we had time this morning, we would. We're almost out of time. So we'll deal with that in some other way. But look at what he says. Trust God, he knows what he's doing. In verse 36 is some pretty heavy sarcasm that's directed to the ladies in the church in Corinth. He's saying, so were you the authors of Scripture? So you have the right to rewrite it to suit you? That's kind of the gist of what he's getting at there. Paul's a brave man. He's a brave man to be that sarcastic to the women in the church in Corinth. Did you write the Bible, women? Did it come from you? Are you in the place where you can rewrite it to suit you? He's saying they need to tone it down, submit to their husbands, let the men lead without their competition. That's what will be edifying. All things are to be done for edification. Self-control, submission, and recognizing the authority. Verses 37 through 40. This is what will result in edification. Recognize the authority that is over all of us, the Word of God. Verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Verse 38. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. These are, again, some pretty strong words. What Paul was writing to them was Scripture. This is a message to you from God. This is the Lord's commands. These are not secondary issues. These are not non-essentials. A lot of times things that we don't agree with, we want to put in that category. Or things we have a hard time with. Well, that's a non-essential. Those are disputable things. Those are secondary things. These are not the kinds of things that we can say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree. Paul says, this is the commandment of the Lord. Paul says, if you disagree, you're wrong. And he says, if you disagree, you have no business claiming any authority in the church and spreading your ignorance. That's what Paul's saying in verses 37 and 38. These are strong words. Now, my interpretation could be wrong in places. I hope it's not. I try to be careful so that it's not. But it could be. But what the Bible says is never wrong. What Paul wrote to the church in Corinth is the commandment of the Lord. It is not wrong. It's not disputable. Now, another good principle for us here. If you have strong words of correction for someone, make sure it's Scripture and not your opinion, because you're not God. And we can have opinions. We may graciously share them at times. But if we are going to correct somebody and say you're wrong, you better be quoting Scripture. And if it is Scripture and what they're saying or doing is in opposition, they are wrong. If we are saying or doing things that are in opposition, they're not what the Bible says, we are wrong. Scripture is the authority. That's what's going to be for our edification, if we recognize that. Scripture is our authority. Not our emotions, not the culture, not the way we wish it was, not our logic. God's Word is our authority, and we are to place ourselves under it. We are always to be in subjection to the Word of God. And Paul closes this section, verses 39 and 40. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And do not forbid to speak in tongues. It may have sounded at times like he was saying that. He wasn't forbidding it. If somebody actually had the gift, they could use it. But verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. All things in submission to the Word of God. All things in self-control. Submission to the authority. That's what's going to edify. All things are to be done for edification. Probably a lot more than we could say about all of that, but we're out of time. And I'm thankful at this point to be through chapter 14. Let's close in prayer.